Always a joy. We really find it a pleasure to be with you. I know it's been a while, and we probably should give you a little bit of an update. I know we gave you an annual letter that came out late last year, but Barbara and I are doing well. We've been healthy, thankfully, and continuing to travel. Very busy this past quarter. We had time in Texas and Connecticut and Florida, and we got back from Florida just a week or so ago, 10 days ago, whatever it was. And then we came over here on Thursday. So the Lord's been good, and we're very thankful for that. Some of you noticed the car looks a little different out in the parking lot there. And that is true. It is different. Your eyes are good. And its color is red. It used to be blue. But it is the same model car. It's not the same car, but the same model car, same year, 2015 Mazda 6. And what's interesting is we were down in Florida, and I told folks I'd tell the story because I realized many people were asking, is that we were down in Florida a few weeks back, maybe about 2 or 3 weeks ago now, and we get a call from an assembly in Dallas, Texas. And they said, well, you know, we've been praying. You know what happens when you start praying. And so we've been praying, and we think that the Lord would have you get another car. Because the car we traded in had 457,000 miles on it. And so they sent us a little gift as well. And then you folks sent us a gift at Christmas time. And that was very kind. And so between the few things we received gift-wise, we were able to get a car. And we traded on the old one. And this one is the same model, just the only difference is the color red. Same trim and everything. And I should say the mileage is different too. Instead of 457,000, this one had 10,500. And so a 10-year-old car with 10,000 miles, it was driven by a couple that were older down Florida. And evidently, we don't know, but the guy suggested they went to church back and forth, and that was it. And so about 1,000 miles a year in the car. So Lord willing, this one will last us much longer. So thank you for your prayers for us as we've been on the road, and we're thankful for what God is doing. And again, thank you for your help and your support along the way. With that all being said then, there's much more to say. I know I'm going to miss the dinner next week. I guess we always put the wrong weekend, I guess, whatever it is. I always enjoy those fellowship dinners, but that's okay. We're going to enjoy some food right now, aren't we? In the Word of God, which is great to see. Now, we are going to be in the book of Genesis. I decided just to do something in the book of Genesis. I was recently preaching a little bit on Genesis down in Florida. I was asked to do chapter 24 by one of the assemblies there, and then I was also asked to do a session at the men's Bible study down there in Florida, which I won't cover here today, but I thought, well, this would be very interesting to do because Genesis, you know, we could take probably 4 or 5 or 10 years and look at together in the amount of time I have, but I gave you a chart, one possible chart for structure. You can go ahead and look at it. I'm not going to go over the chart in detail for time's sake. I know he's only given me 2 hours to speak here. And so you can look at this. But it's wonderful to see how God, again, has put his word together. That here you're going to see some beautiful things. The importance, I think I've touched on in the past, the importance of the two births. The fact that the firstborn is often rejected as natural. And the secondborn is a spiritual man and so on. And you'll see this all through the scriptures, the seed and where the seed comes from, Abraham's covenant and so on. The three key things with Abraham was that he'll have a seed, that's in chapter 16 through 24, that he'll be blessed, that's 25 to 35, and he will be a blessing to the Gentiles, 36 through 50. And so you can sort of see that Genesis itself sort of is a figure of fulfillment of what he says will happen in Abraham's life and with his descendants. But of course, it prefigures a greater thing, doesn't it, with Christ. And so that's what I thought I would touch on today, is that greater figure, the Lord Jesus. And I thought we would just use chapter 24 as a starting point. I realize you might want to say chapter 1 would be a better starting point, but that would get us into a lot of other things. And so I wanted to go to chapter 24, and let's just take a look at the first 9 verses to start with, and then we'll go from there. And Abraham was old and advanced in age. Jehovah blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to the servant, the eldest of his house, who ruled over all that he had, put thy hand, I pray thee, under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by Jehovah, the God of heavens and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife for my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am dwelling. But thou shalt go to my land and to my kindred and to take a wife and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then bring thy son again in any case to the land from which thou hast just removed or has removed? And Abram said, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Jehovah, the God of the heavens, who took me out of my father's house and out of the land of my nativity, and who hath spoken to me and who hath sworn to me, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land, he will send his angel before thee that thou mayest take a wife for my son thence. And if the woman be not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be quit of thine oath, my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore unto him concerning that matter. And so now we come and we see this interesting little thing happen here, this ceremony, we might say, in some ways. And we want to note a few things sort of surrounding this. That is, here in chapter 24, we have, of course, a servant getting a bride for Isaac. And that's going to be a great lesson to us as we look at it. And again, I try to bring out a little bit on the chart for you to see some of this, but not all of it. I have other charts as well. That'll be a future time. But what we see then is how God is going to weave this together. That he's going to take this little lesson about this servant going to get a bride. And it's going to be a figure, of course, as we shall see in a moment, of the fact that our Lord, of course, is now receiving a bride. And that is, of course, the church. And so we'll take a look at a few of those things. What we, of course, read there is Abraham, right? And the fact that he's going to have his son, Isaac, get a bride. So he checks with his servant. Some suggest it's Eliezer, which is perhaps a possibility. But whoever it is, it's his chief servant. And so God's going to bring him and say, look, this is what we need to do. And Abraham, of course, think about Isaac. Where are we at right now? Well, you see, up until this point in time, Isaac hasn't been mentioned really, hasn't been seen at all yet since chapter 22. That's interesting, isn't it? I wonder if you ever thought about that. Why is not Isaac mentioned, after his sacrifice at Mount Moriah? Well, again, you have to think through what's happening in these chapters sort of around this. That, we know Abraham, of course, was a man of faith, and that he desired, of course, to follow God. And God had told him that, it's Isaac who's going to be by which the seed will come, right? He's told him that. And they tried with Ishmael, of course, that didn't go. Well, we talked about her a moment ago, at the well, right? Brother mentioned that. And I didn't put him up to that because I'll actually mention that again here in a minute. But that's actually there, that Ishmael in the book of Genesis will end up, him and his mom Hagar, as he called it, or Hagar or Hagar or whatever you want to call it. Everybody pronounced it a little bit differently. Anyway, they're at the well there, we might say, at one point. But let's continue on and think about this. And now Abraham in chapter 12, he goes off to the to Canaan after perhaps a second reminder, and then God rehearses with him that everything's going to be through Isaac and so on. You'll have a son and the like. And that really is quite nice. And then of course we continue on. There's circumcision. Hagar and Ishmael are cast out, as we mentioned. And all that comes through the book of Genesis now, all the way up through chapter 21. Isaac is born, of course, as well before that. And we get up to chapter 22, and what happens? Well, we see then that Isaac, of course, goes up with Abraham in chapter 22. And what happens? Well, he's supposed to be sacrificed. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Abraham, who God said, through Isaac the seed will come, but now sacrifice him? And what would your response be? what would your mind be as a man or woman of faith? What would you think? Well, we don't have to worry about it. We knew what Abraham thinks, don't we? That we get that from the book of Hebrews, of course. And that was in the book of Hebrews, I think it was chapter 11. Yes, it is, chapter 11. In verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Interesting. So then we say, the whole thing becomes a figure, it seems. That now he goes up with Isaac, and he goes up there and sacrifices Isaac. But you see, Isaac, of course, there was a replacement. There's a ram there, whatever. But the whole thing is, what happens to Isaac? And Isaac seems to have died, it seems. And in fact, you don't see him mention this coming down with Abraham. Interesting. Abraham came, now of course when Abraham went, he said, I and the lad will come in return, right? He understood that God would bring him back. But when Abraham, when it talks about Abraham coming back to his servants by the transportation, whatever, he said, well, Abraham returned, doesn't think about Isaac returning. Isn't that interesting? I don't think it's an accident. Because the figure is what? That Christ died and where is he today? Well, he's in glory, isn't he? We talked about that. A few folks mentioned that this morning. He's in glory, and there he's at the right hand of the Father. And so in a figure, we don't see Isaac mentioned until this chapter here, because he's away until he comes to get his bride. And then we'll actually see him in action right at the end of this chapter, won't we? Well, it's a beautiful thing. And so very important to see then that Isaac is a picture of our Lord, who has died, and now in this, in chapter 22, has now gone to be in glory, it seems. Even though he did come back with Abraham, we know that, of course. But in figure, we say. And so that's what we have. And then we come to chapter 23 after that, and Sarah dies, doesn't she? And some suggest that we see a picture of Israel set aside in the death of Sarah, which I think is probably true. And if we see that, then of course that means there's a future for Israel, but that won't come out in this chapter right now. Then we get to this chapter, chapter 24, which is what we're touching on today. And after this chapter, this whole section seems to end in chapter 25 in the first 18 verses. And that is a review of Abraham's seed, right? All of Abraham's seed, he married Keturah. Whether he married him at this time after Isaac or married him before, some will argue. It's possible he married Keturah before he even had Isaac, perhaps as a concubine or whatever, after Ishmael. We don't know. But whatever it might be, he does remarry, or at least gets another wife in this case, and has more children. But the whole point, of course, is to show that we have all these descendants of Abraham, but the key one is Isaac. That's the key, right? So whether it was before or after, whatever, Ishmael, nope. It's Isaac is the key, right? So Abraham was able to have a lot of kids eventually, but it was Isaac. And you know from Genesis 25, verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. He did send the others with gifts and so on. You can read about it, but you see, everything is given to Isaac. Well, that's what we have in chapter 25. So now we come down to chapter 24 and see what we have there then. If in 22 we have, of course, Isaac dying, or a picture of our Lord dying and in heaven, and then Israel set aside in 23, 25 we know everything is basically going to go to Isaac. What is 24 then showing us? Well, we know it's about the bride. So I'd like to make perhaps 10 or 11 points. Do I have enough time? 10 or 11 points about chapter 24, and I have four sub-points in number 2. So that's a total of 15 points that we have to make in this short time. We shall see how we make out. And so we have, of course, we read it, but in verse 1 there, I think we get a picture of the fact that the Father has all. All that the Father has is very, very important to see. And isn't that true of us as well, if we look at the figure? That God has got an awful lot, doesn't he? And you see in Romans chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed on him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Or how about Ephesians 1:5? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all what? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Same chapter, Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Oh, this is getting exciting, isn't it? Chapter 2, verse 7 of Ephesians, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And finally in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope or lively hope by the resurrection. Ah, there it is, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and defiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Wonderful. And so all those verses, you get to, okay, here we're getting started. So here's the start of the figure, what the Father has in store for us through Christ. So that's point number one. Hope I did that one quick enough. Number two, then, we would look at, as we looked at this section in the first nine verses, this comes out a little more in verse four. That the Father has an unnamed servant, it says. And so he is supposed to get a bride. So these first nine verses are deal with the unnamed servant making this oath to Abraham to get, of course, a bride for his son. And so that's number two. So point two is the servant. The unnamed servant is to do the work. And that, of course, as we would, if you do just think through it a little bit, that many would suggest is a picture of the Spirit of God working to get the bride. That he's not named, now it could be Eliezer, which it probably is, or whatever, but we aren't told. It specifically says he's unnamed. And so that's what we have. But now, again, there's four sub-points I want to make about this whole thing that he does with Abraham that we read, the first nine verses. And those sub-points in relation to the servant is that he says, Abraham says, not from the Canaanites, number one. Or first subpoint, that it's going to be not from the Canaanites. Well, we could think about that and think about what happened, of course, and where he came from. What he's basically saying, the Canaanites came from Ham, as you know from Genesis as well as 1 Chronicles 1, right? You can see the genealogy. And you know that, of course, it's that Ham had Cush, which is Ethiopia. You may know that. And Mitzrayim, which I've spoken on before here a number of years ago, that's Egypt. And Put, which is Libya, right? And Canaan, and there's the fourth son, right? Canaan. And so the Canaanites descend from them. They're not, they're pretty much a wicked people for the most part, as you know. And so he doesn't want his bride coming from them. But he wants him to come from his own family over there with Laban and so on, as you know. And in 1 Chronicles 1, we learn, of course, that that line comes from Shem, doesn't it? The line of the seed, right, of our Lord Jesus. Shem had Arphaxad and Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Sereg, Nahor, Terah, Abram, right? There it is, right? That's the genealogy. So we see then an interesting point then. There is that it wasn't going to be from the Canaanites, it was going to be at least from the line of Shem, which of course is from the line from which our Lord came. But also in relation to that point, that he doesn't want his bride to be unequally yoked with, Isaac doesn't want to have a bride unequally yoked, that is, Abraham doesn't want that. And that's a great lesson for us, isn't it? He wants someone who is going to be equally yoked, that's going to believe in the same God, that's going to desire the things of God. Don't we want the same for our children today, or perhaps for ourselves? And it's certainly important for the young folks here today, isn't it? Be not, this is 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Or Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty with which Christ hath made you free. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? Made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That is, don't be unequally yoked, whether it's marriage or business or whatever it might be in the world, right? Don't. Remember, someone else had written to me recently about a question about Revelation in 144,000 and how they were undefiled by women. And I said, well, I think it's a figure, I said. Now, you may not agree with me. It's okay. You can still love me anyway. But you see, it seems to be a figure that they had not defiled themselves with the beast and with the world, it seems. And how about us? Not just in our marriage, but are we defiled with the world? Are we married to the world? We're worried about what it has and so on? We get the great lesson with subpoint one, then, that we're not to be unequally yoked. And so Abraham says, no, it's going to be from over there. Number two, second point of under number two, 2.2, is that in verse 5, the question of whether the wife would be willing. That's extremely important. The question, and we can, by the way, I won't go there now. We saw it in verse 8 as well. But if you go all the way down toward the end of the chapter, verses 57, 58, they actually bring Rebecca in, don't they? And they ask her at her mouth, right? Will you go with this man? And she says, I will go, you say. So it's very important to see that it must be a choice. Rebecca, if she didn't want to go, well, she wouldn't go. And then the oath would have been done with, and there would be no bride, we might say. Obviously, that didn't happen. And so the wife must be willing, is point two. And you notice that God will respect our decisions, doesn't he? We make choices, don't we, in life? And God respects those decisions. He may think you're wrong, but he respects the fact that you can choose. That's what he made us to do. That's what makes us different to all the animals, right? That we're able to make choices and have a conscience and so on that looks at these things. And so that's important to see then looking at that. Third point then in number two is the son was not to go back to Mesopotamia, right? Mesopotamia, right? Not go back there, you see. You see, I don't want you know, if the bride is not willing, then he's not coming back again, you see. Not that way. Do you see the lesson then? See, Isaac had already died and gone to glory, didn't he? As in the figure. And he's already in glory. And so what are you going to do now? You know, if the bride doesn't want to come, what are you going to do? You're going to have him come and die again? You're going to bring him back? No, you're done. Once the bride is determined, that's it. Then he'll come back for what? The bride, see. So trying to bring back Jesus again to deal with sin, Hebrews makes it very clear it's not going to happen, is it? Once, that's it, done. Sin's been dealt with. If you're sitting here today not knowing Christ, you haven't dealt with your sins, well, here's a great opportunity, isn't there? What Christ has done. These are beautiful pictures here for us. And this all comes out in the New Testament. That's why I've been reading some of the verses as well. So the next time he comes is not to, well, you know what, figure out how we can get another bride. No. Next time he comes, he'll get the bride who's willing. And the question, are you willing today to trust Christ? And perhaps many of you have already trusted Christ. I know some of you fairly well. And if you have, oh, what a day that will be, won't it? To see him face to face, as was mentioned, I think, this morning by someone. Just to enjoy some time together, to be with him. Oh, it'll be something. And just to think what we'll be like. We'll be perfect in every way, right? Well, our bodies and so on, can you imagine? I know you're looking forward to it. And so we have, again, the issue of not bringing the son back. We're not, and I should mention, too, that the idea is the Gentiles are being called out, aren't they? We're not calling the Lord to come back to the Gentiles again, right? He's already come, say. And Acts brings out some of this as well. And so the goal is not to bring Abraham and the culture and our Lord and all back to the... No. It's been done. The work's been done. And now the Gentiles are to come out, aren't they? They're coming out of the world, and they're going to say yes to Jesus. Otherwise, here you've made your choice. It's not a great choice, and Brother already mentioned the issue of judgment to come and so on. And thankfully there's that kind of judgment that we won't have to worry about if we know Christ. Okay, that's so that was all under that point we had for the under point two. Oh, and I should mention too that maybe another little sub point under number two is that you notice how Abraham, after he asked about the, you know, what if the woman's not willing to come, he says, "Don't worry about it, she's coming," basically, right? I mean, I'm paraphrasing, right? Because he know, how does Abraham know? He tells the servant, right? God will do it, he says, right, to a servant. And how does he know it's going to happen? It's God's promise, isn't it? God said it. And it's going to be through Isaac. So he knows if it's going to be through Isaac, Isaac needs a bride. It's just logic of faith, isn't it? And so that's what he does. It's a marvelous thing. Well, point number three, then, that's point number two in a general way. Point number three, then, as you go on beyond those first nine verses, you'll see, of course, the servant gathers together, starting in verse 10, gathers together the stuff, right? The riches of the master. Gets some camels and so on, and brings his train down to the area where Abraham used to live in Ur of the Chaldees. And so now we get this important point that he takes evidence of the father's riches, doesn't he? Now, point three, then, the unnamed servant takes evidence of the father's riches, and has not the Spirit of God given us evidence of the riches of the Father? I think he has. And we've already read some of the verses from Ephesians and so on. The riches are just unbelievable. I don't think we can begin to understand it all. And as a result, if you go on and, like in verse 22 of the same chapter now, chapter 24, so I'll be referencing some of the verses for time's sake, I'll just reference them. But you go and you see when he sees Rebecca, and after he sees that she waters the camels and so on, he runs in, puts some, gives her some of the treasure, right? The nose ring and the bands, you know, the bracelets and so on. Probably a nose ring back then. And I know some translations have ear ring. Whatever it was is fine, but the riches. And then you see later on in verses 30 and 53 and so on, the riches of his master, right? The master has from the father. And he's showing the evidence, isn't he, that what he says is true. And hasn't God shown us great riches in Christ Jesus? And what he's done for us, as we remembered this morning, it's a great thing to see. And, just to see that evidence. Now, some people reject the evidence, don't they? They can be, there might be someone here. Someone, you know, I remember I told you my story a number of years ago where I did it for 20 years in church, not knowing Christ. But I had all the evidence was there, right? Basically, that the evidence of in the scriptures and so on, what God had for us. And so Hebrews 6 is probably a salient one here, verses 4 through 9. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The idea being, of course, well, the evidence is there. Will you receive it? Will you believe? And if you don't believe, guess what? There's nothing else you can do. Because Christ is the only way, isn't it? Nothing else can be done for you, as Hebrews brings out. And so that's point number three, then. We would say the issue of the evidence of the Father's riches. And that's connected, of course, with point one we made about how much he has. Number four, we see then, starting in verses 11 through 14, you can look at that. And you see that he makes intercession, doesn't he? The Spirit prays, it seems. Anyway, this servant prays. A picture of the fact that it seems like, aren't there those that are interceding for us? The Spirit does intercede for us in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And of course, don't you think our Lord himself, or the picture of the figure of Isaac up there, don't you think he would be interceding for us as well? It seems so, based on the scriptures. And so point number four, then, we have intercession, don't we? By the servant for the bride. And if we know Christ today, well, you can see he's interceded for us. And perhaps, again, there's some that aren't part of the bride today, but can be. And he's interceding right now for you, too. Point number five, then, you would know what happens, right? The prayer gets answered, isn't it? It's always good to see that God's prayer, he answers our prayers, doesn't he? And so here, the answer, it's amazing, of course. It's an amazing story. And you say, wow, look at what happened. And, you know, he actually, his prayer was so specific, wasn't it? You know, that the woman would do this and the woman would do that. And she, it's amazing, right? But it happened. That's how God does things, doesn't he? He weaves it together. It's amazing. And so we have point five, the prayer gets answered. And there's much we'd say there, but we'll leave it at that for time's sake. Point number six, well, it says that she's a virgin, verse 16, and I think also verse 43. And by the way, this is the first time that virgin is used in the scriptures. First time it's used. What a great place to have it used. It's a figure for us. But you see, verse 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And Ephesians 5 also talks about it a little bit too. There's some great lessons there. That Rebecca as a virgin is one who's undefiled. She's not had intercourse with the world, we might say, or intercourse with another man. And so, again, the figure might be the world as well. And so are we virgins in a sense? Now we will be, of course. We will be presented, as it says, as a chaste virgin to Christ. But how about our lives today? Are we devoted to the right things? Are we jealous for God's things? Are we truly devoted? And are we busy fornicating with the world and, you know, just having the world's things and so on? And oh, it's a great lesson for us to take in hand individually. Now, I know as a bride, we'll be presented as a chaste virgin, won't we? All who believe in Christ. That will happen. But it'd be nice if we were a little bit like that today, wouldn't it? As we live. And so that is point six, her being a virgin. Very important to see. We'll come back to that in a moment. Number seven, the servant is interested in his primary mission, isn't he? He's interested in making sure that there's a bride for the Son. Isn't that the Spirit's primary mission today? Just to make sure, right? I mean, the Spirit works in many ways, of course, but the primary way is, of course, to secure the bride for the Son, to see people saved. I think that's, and some of you are great evangelists, of course, and it's great to see. And so we see he's interested in his primary mission. I wonder if we're interested in that mission too, in some way. Or at least in the mission that that God has, that you see the future is the key, and we need to have folks that know Christ and making a choice for Christ and being with him. And so it goes on, here's a verse in the New Testament, Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, day of temptation, the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Those are tough words, aren't they? Difficult to digest sometimes. And so I wonder, have we entered into the rest? Do you know Christ today? And if you've entered in, I wonder how our lives are in relation to those who claim to have entered in. Well, point number eight, we know that one, right? The bride agrees to go. Later on in verses 54 through 58, after they meet with Laban and they give out the treasures and so on, it's wonderful to see that the bride agrees to go. Now, keep in mind, some of them sought to have her stay, didn't they? You notice that? That Laban and perhaps mom, whatever, whoever was left there from the family, well, you know, let her stay for a few days, perhaps 10, it says, right? And that's normal back then, perhaps, to have a big party, sending off party, 10 days of feasting or whatever. But I love the way the servant says it. No, no, no. What's the primary mission? The bride. Yeah, well, there'll be time for feasting or whatever, but you know what? Let's get the bride first. And so she says, I'll go. And so the bride agrees to go. There's no other way. The others want to keep her there. There are people that sometimes the world wants to keep us, right? But we're going somewhere else, aren't we? We're going to be with somebody else. And so it's all personal. No one else can do it for her. She's got to decide, isn't she? And that's true of all of us today. If we're going to be part of the bride of Christ, well, you have to decide. And God respects the decision once again, even if it's not going to be good for you in the long run. Number 9, the bride is blessed by the family and sent away. You can just see that. This is verses 59 through 61. Wish her well and so on, and they send her off with her maids and whatever. And then we see from there we have, point number 10, point number 10, point number 10, verses 62 and 63. Isaac returns, doesn't he? And now we see Isaac. Now, his name is mentioned earlier in the chapter, but we don't see him come into play until now, right? Chapter 22 till now, he's not there. But there is a day coming when he will come and receive his bride. And what a great picture for us that someday he's going to come. Now, I know you're looking forward to that day, that he'll take us home, honey, the bride of Christ. And so he'll come someday to take his bride. We see it in figure. And so we have already talked about how that sort of comes out, the whole scheme of these chapters. And it's interesting, of course. You see, the first mention, we would say, or the last mention, since going to Moriah. And where is he coming from, by the way? He's coming from Laharoi, which is, of course, well, that very place that Hagar and Ishmael were originally. But who's coming from there now? It's no longer Ishmael, is it? Ishmael's been cast out. And now he's away from that place. But now it's, of course, Isaac coming from that place. The well of the living one who sees me, right? Which I think Brother already mentioned. And it's in a dry area, right? It's in the Negev, right? So it's in a dry area. And there's that well that we see. And you notice then the servant is at the well at evening, and it's really great to see. We have some other pictures here that we won't get into now. But you see, it's at eventide when the bride is taken. It's at eventide. There's Isaac, you know. We often get the picture of the bright morning sun. We might think, well, maybe we will. We don't know. It's just a picture, of course, figure. But we also get a figure in the scripture sometimes that judgment comes in the morning. That quite often, judgment comes in the morning. And maybe we'll be taking the evening, perhaps, and figure. I don't know. But it's interesting to take a look at. But we see it there. So point number 11, then, is finally that Rebekah sees the sun and veils herself, and the sun takes his bride. And so that's sort of interesting, isn't it? And what was the veil for? Was to show that she was dedicated to him, that she was a virgin. And she had no other, you see. She was reserved for Isaac. That's what the veil showed. And so when Isaac comes, of course, we'll be seen that way as well. But don't we do the same thing today as well? Don't we? Aren't we careful with ourselves? Or even when we meet together, you see, we recognize, well, the importance of a head covering that many wear. Many of the ladies wear a head covering, don't they? Well, why? Because they're reserved, aren't they? And men don't wear a head covering because they're reserved as well, and Christ is the head. It's all according to Scripture, of course. You see, the importance of showing forth that we're a virgin bride by actually doing what's right. And when we come together, it seems. It's very interesting. So I'm jealous. I already mentioned 2 Corinthians 11, 2, for I'm jealous over you, the godly jealousy. I've already mentioned that. And, of course, 1 Corinthians 11, you go into the issue of, you'll see some similar kinds of things related to the headship and so on. And can you imagine, though, there she is, she comes, she has that veil on, but you can even, on the trip, think about the journey. I haven't even gotten to that, because nothing's really said about the journey, is it? It's all like a blank, it seems, that journey isn't mentioned. But what do you think Rebecca was thinking about on the journey? I wonder. Do you think she might have been thinking about her future husband? I wonder about us. The wonder of being on the journey, nothing mentioned, but all she has in mind, of course, is what she'll have with her husband. And what does he have? Well, he must be a wonderful man. And look what the Father's given him and all the riches, all the glory that'll be there. What a father he must have to give him all that. And what a husband he must be to receive all that. All the one son. And so it is a wonderful picture, I think. On the journey, just to think about, what is she doing on the journey? And what are we doing on the journey as well? What are we thinking about? I know we have to, of course, earn a living and do this and do that. We have some of you work and whatever, and it's all kind of, you know, helping family and the like. Well, it's all needful, of course. But generally speaking, what is our life for? Are we looking forward to Him? And you notice how, you know, it goes on. In fact, the issue of love comes out as well. Whom she had not seen, she loved, didn't she? And remember, Isaac had never seen her and took her in the descent, and he loved her, didn't he? You know where the first mention of the word love is, don't you? Chapter 22, right, of Genesis. Chapter 22 of Genesis is the first word, you know, the first time love is used in the Bible. Do you know where the second use is? This is the second use of love in the Bible. Interesting. Now, in the first use, we have the love of the Father for the Son. In the second use in the Bible, we had love the Son for His bride. What a beautiful picture for us today. And so there's so much we'd say, but you see, he was comforted, wasn't he? After, you know, can you imagine when Israel rejected God and rejected the Lord? Remember, the Lord came, right, to save them, and they rejected Christ. Can you imagine what it must have felt like? And that's a picture, of course, Sarah being set aside, dying in a sense. But now, what joy to have a bride coming. And someday, of course, Israel will be dealt with and will have its place. But for now, this is sort of to give you a sense of the wonders of the book of Genesis and the figure we have. I hope it's an encouragement to you, as it's an encouragement to me, and we can come back at some future time, look at other things if you like in the book of Genesis. You can let me know. But hopefully it's a help to see some of those practical lessons in relation to the figure that we have brought before us, as mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be together. Once again, we're always thankful for time coming together, and pray that you might bless these thoughts to us from thy word. Oh, to think of all the wonder, the beauty of how you've put thy word together, the figures and the structure and all that. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Bless this word to us. May we be those who know Christ, those who have made a decision for Christ. Father, perhaps there's one here, Father, has never known Christ, or just gone along with the flow of things for many years, never knowing Christ. May that individual be today. May that individual profess Christ genuinely in their hearts, receive Him. And then for those who know Christ, that we might be about His business, that we might desire to be a chaste bride, unstained from the world, that we might do those things which would please Thee, and look forward to that day that we will be presented to Thee and to Thy dear Son. Oh, help us, Father. We know it's a wonderful lesson, but hard to implement, of course. We pray for help, but we know the unnamed servant can help us, the Lord, your Spirit. So we ask for your help in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.